People of God, we look together in God's Word, in the Psalms, Psalm 23. It is a psalm that we are very familiar with. It is a psalm about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a psalm about God's mercy and God's grace. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. People of God, the Word of God declares that God is our shepherd. The child of God, by faith, professes, the Lord is my shepherd. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to give us that great revelation concerning the nature of that shepherd king, in its fuller expression, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in John 10, 11 through 15, it is Jesus Christ who declares, and in many ways having the overtones of declaring, even as David declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, I declare to you, I am the shepherd." And so Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That is the revelation of God's Word concerning the fact that God is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, and Jesus is the Lord who saves. He is that faithful covenant God who saves. And He declares that His ultimate saving work is on the cross. He will save us from our sins while we're enemies. He will save us from our sins for all eternity. And all those truths are wrapped up and they are given to us in this beautiful picture of a saving shepherd. We look to God. We look to God as our shepherd for our help today and every day. We look to the shepherd in every situation. We look to our shepherd for goodness and mercy. First, we look to our God, our shepherd king, for help. The child of God is the one who says, the Lord is my shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is making declarations concerning all of his sheep. There's even a reference to the sheep that are not of his own fold, a reference to the fact that both Jew and Gentile, though both under sin, both condemned by the law, both will be saved by him. And so the church of Jesus goes out to every tribe and nation and people and tongue, people in every situation of life. That declaration is made. Christ is declared. But in John 10, it's the flock and the global people of God. But each sheep in that flock, by faith, declares, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's what we need to do today. That's what God's people need to do every day. The Lord is my shepherd. We need to have a faith focused on the Lord. Psalm 23 is a personal testimony of child of God. In one sense, of every child of God. Of sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John Calvin pointed out that David had very little wants. He was a very rich man. Everything that at that time and age that could be imagined, David had. There was no lack of food. There was victory over enemies. And yet David's was a tragic-filled life. A man who sinned. A man who committed adultery. A man who was at times filled with pride. A man whose family was disintegrating around him and Absalom rebels against him. David had many wants. He had many things that he needed. Though it looked like he didn't need anything, he needed everything. He needed a shepherd who gave mercy and grace. For apart from that, David would have had no peace. He would have been under the condemnation of God. Today is your help. Today are you looking to the shepherd to lead you and guide you. He leads us and he guides us. He leads us beside the still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Not always what we want. He's leading and guiding. You see, the fullness of all wants removed is not what we experience every day. We know that the promises have an ultimate eternal fulfillment, as even the psalm will drive us to. But God does give his promises in the present. He does lead us to the waters. He does lead us to the green pastures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation. He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But here too, we fall short. We don't always look to the green pastures and the waters that God has set before us. We don't always look at God's way of escape. In almost every circumstance in which we as God's people experience that, there is another day in which His mercies are new every morning, and we now come to that point, as David did, to restoration. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we're caught in a transgression and no one else knows. No one else is there to support. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are who spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But our minds and our hearts are not infallible. And even those who are spiritual don't always know how to help another. The text says, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to bear one another's burdens. All of us are sheep who need a shepherd, who need a flock. We need that. He restores my soul. That is not a finely tuned and focused declaration. It is a broad declaration. Restore. The soul in the Old Testament is much more than that non-material entity of which is part of our human nature. It is life, emotion, spirit, heart, mind, body. It's all of that wrapped up in the word soul. He became a living, breathing soul. And so there are times in Scripture where the word soul will have a particular focus of that aspect of our human nature that is body and soul. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word soul is not referred to that specific element of our created nature, but it is referring to the essence of our life. It's the whole of our life. God will restore. And notice, people of God, that it says, He restores my soul. Because as a child of God, I need constant restoration. It isn't like He restores my soul one time, one moment in the past, and it's over and done, because then I come from that point of weakness to a point of strength and power for the rest of my life, and I don't need God's restoration anymore. No, we need the restoring work of God in our souls every day. And we need it today. So the word of the Lord comes. And we know that we ultimately need that restoration of our soul for all of eternity. And the resurrection of the dead, where the restoration of our soul, our life, is in its fullness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why does God do what He does? It's ultimately for His name's sake. For the revelation of His glory. It is God who ties His namesake, that is, living to His glory, to this shepherding passage. There is in this no radical antithesis. There's no disagreement between God doing this for His glory and God revealing and exercising His power of restoration and grace and mercy. It's not as if God does things for His glory on one point, and then He's merciful over here. His mercy and His grace are tied to revealing His glory in every situation. In every situation. And we see the broad scope revealed in this text, as so much of this text is these broad illustrations. That's why you can have so many sermons preached out of Psalm 23 and have some different biblical emphasis, because the illustrations fit that, don't they? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a table being prepared in the presence of my enemies. These are vastly different experiences. God is declaring here that even in the worst circumstances of our lives, He is there. And so He's certainly there in every circumstance. The valley of the shadow of death. In the shadow places, in the dark places, even as it's connected to death. And death is always a reminder of the fact that we live in a fallen world. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 15 says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And one of the glories of eternity is there will be no more death in any way. And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You as a congregation and as those who are connected to the congregation, we think of the POWs, there is this walking through that shadow. How do we do that? How can we come to a point of, even in that circumstance, even as we face this, how can we fear no evil? The psalmist declares, I will fear no evil. And then he gives the reasons. The text says four. That's the reasons why you don't need to fear death in the valley of the shadow of death. You don't need to fear evil. You don't need to fear the judgment of God. You don't need to fear the enemy of the world. Or Satan himself. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's two reasons that he gives that he fears no evil. It's because of God's rod and God's staff. I suspect there's a number of different ways that you could go, but there are two truths in Scripture that are clear. Number one, that our shepherd king is a shepherd king who has power. The power of a rod. The power that takes a rod and can beat the wolf and cast him away. A rod is a weapon that is used in order to protect and to drive away the enemy. You might use a rod as a weapon when it comes to fighting off a thief. This is his rod. It's a weapon to destroy the enemies of the sheep. And so Jesus Christ is the one who destroys the enemies of His people. He does that in power. He does it in grace. He destroys Satan and his words of condemnation to the child of God. He does it as God, He would protect us from the world. And He does it as He would protect us from our very own sin. As He ultimately saves us from our very own sin. And then there's the staff. Think of a staff maybe with a crooked hook. I actually worked with sheep. I was a bit of a shepherd. And we had a pole. And it was actually a metal piece, and it had a hook on it. You would use that to hook the shepherd, the sheep's foot. Hoof. You could do that. Sheep are not very strong. They're not very wise. The sheep need to be given life and protection There's one moment in my life as a shepherd that I remember. We had a lamb born, and it was dying. And the boss said, just leave it. I said, can't we try? And he said, take too long. I said, but I'm not doing anything. He said, go ahead, try. So he showed me a couple of things, you know, push on the body of the sheep to try to get it to breathe, because there's a little lamb that wasn't breathing. And he told me another trick, and that's the one that really worked. He said, stick straw up its nose, and it'll jerk. It'll have an instant reaction, and it will start breathing, and that little lamb lived. Because remember that as a shepherd, caring for the lamb, ministering, reaching down. Christ is our shepherd. He takes his staff, and he directs us. The staff is what the rod is what he uses against the enemies. The staff is a staff of mercy and grace that he works in the lives of his people. We are comforted by the power of Christ. Even to the point where he says he will prepare a table in the presence of our enemies, in the enemy of Satan, in the last enemy of death. How can we have a table prepared? They'll postpone. You as a church of Jesus Christ will gather around the table of the Lord. And in the presence of all the enemies of the world, Christ bought the sign and the seal, the Spirit of God ministering by faith to the people of God. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete remission of all our sins. And in the presence of even the last enemy, death, there is the declaration, there is a complete remission of all our sins, past sin, present sin, future sin. It is all removed. It is all washed clean. Because of Christ. You prepare this table. You lead and guide. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. The word follow. Not sure why. And it's all the translations. They follow the old translation. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. The word follow here isn't like a little whipped puppy dog following behind someone, you know, kind of following sheepishly. The word follow here is almost always translated in the Old Testament as pursue. It's used of the Israelites as they have an initial victory over a wicked king, and then they pursue the rest of the army, and they totally conquer. The word is to pursue. It is a word that has within it not kind of a neutral or even a weak connotation as I'm just going to follow along, but it's that mercy, goodness and mercy are pursuing us. And of course, that's the goodness and mercy of God. God's goodness and mercy today pursues every one of His children. We need God to pursue us, to hound us, to get after us, because we need it every day. God's goodness, mercy, His love to us God's undeserved, unearned love, the heart of mercy. And David knew that. And every child of God ultimately knows that, though we don't always live in its reality. But it's true. They will pursue us. We began with the law. We began with that which is so normal to us on a normal worship service. I probably spent 45 minutes figuring out whether I would use the law or not. Would that be the best? What would even be the order of worship? And I became absolutely convinced that we needed to hear the law, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But mercy and goodness pursue us. That mercy that is seen in this way: since therefore we have now, in Romans 5, 6 and through 11, in that context, that scripture, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath to come. Mercy, goodness pursuing us in life, in death, experienced for all of eternity. In our confession, we confess together, and page 234, I think I put the wrong page number down. Question and answer 224. How are you righteous before God? How am I righteous before God? How is any true believer righteous before God? How would Reverend Dykstra ever be righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, goodness and mercy pursuing us, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. People of God, no one enters eternity because they have confessed every sin. No one enters eternity because they have earned it or deserved it. We only enter eternity. We only dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of the mercy and grace of God pursuing us. And so we know that when we die, we dwell in the house of the Lord. And when the Lord returns, we will dwell in the house of the Lord. John 14, 1 through 3 says it this way, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Of course, this is Jesus Christ declaring it. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That we will be with Jesus when we die, that we will be with Jesus for eternity. And that eternal declaration of being with Him and all that is absent in the present is revealed again in Revelation 21. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." And the house of the Lord will be with His people. And God will be with us. He will dwell with us. He will tabernacle with us. He will be housed with us. Because we, in all of eternity, will be that house of God. The people of God will be the very dwelling place of God in a new heaven and a new earth. So Revelation 21 declares it this way. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. He will tabernacle with us. And they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away.'" Amen. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, the former things have not yet passed away, and we still have tears in our eyes. There is still death among us. There is still mourning and crying and pain. We thank You that when we dwell with You in perfection, we will behold You face to face, and that Your dwelling place will be with us. And so, O Lord, we do long for that day. And we would declare, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But until that day, we thank You for the promise that You hear our cry, that You are our shepherd, that You will be near to us, that You will grant us comfort and peace, that Your death secures for us our eternal future. O God, may we rest in Your promises. Be near to us. Fill us with what we stand in need of. May Your mercies be new each morning to us as Your goodness and mercy pursue us. Thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.